has joined. Has joined. has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I apologize for being late. I was in a conversation that ran over, and I need about two more minutes, so I will hang up and be calling back as soon as I'm able. I apologize for being late.
Do we just stay on? Brandy, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, I'll call Suzette to see if she'd heard news on Daniel, and she hadn't. So I wanted to give her encouraging words of what Hector had to say, that he was out in the Gulf during hurricanes for twice.
Right.
And that he said he didn't know Daniel's company or where his position was, but that
right.
The rig would hold for a 100-mile-hour wind. Well, while
that's
we
good.
Were talking and me trying to give her those encouraging words, she said she had not heard from him. But while we were talking, guess what?
He texted that
he texted. They were safe. The storm had passed them. So Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem.
Another answer to prayer.
That is really good.
Mm-hmm. See why it was needed to change from a hurricane to a tropical storm?
Sure. I agree. Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's all. Wanted to say a good word.
We'll get the rain tomorrow. We've got some today, but it'll come by us tomorrow, it said, Wednesday.
Well, all I'm getting is a mist all night long. Up and watch it. Just like the Hazenu, the Torah portion. A distal rain. Don't believe what they tell you from the weather reports, because they like to dramatize in the visual picture, and you know, they're so excited, and they're doing a good thing. I'm not saying they're not. But that's what we have to fight. We have to fight, or I should say, that's what we have to battle spiritually.
Right.
Those visual images and those verbal predictions do not come to pass.
Right.
So don't expect the rain. Expect the mist, the distal rain that Moshe talks about for this week.
Oh.
I'm through preaching. Okay, passionate heart. I'm sorry if I sound like I'm.
Okay.
Nothing, because I'm definitely not. Well, that's pretty difficult. Get a phone call. Okay, let me mute.
Okay.
Hello. Okay, I'm back.
Okay.
It was a Medicare scam.
Well, it didn't mute.
I saw that when I pressed 6, but I had pressed *6, so who knows?
That's okay. I'm here.
Has joined.
Hello.
I'm ready to start. I apologize for being late and everything else that I have to apologize for, so please forgive me.
We do.
Okay.
So, we'll find the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 6, the
the third column from the left. That link opens up to the Parsha landing page, and if you scroll down to the bottom, you'll see all of the different chapters for Joshua. And we're completing chapter 15. So at the beginning, where that opens up with Joshua chapter 15, but there's a link to the Mechon Mamre for the reading, the actual reading of the words. But we finished that last week. So I'm going to start with where it first opens up, and we'll be continuing at this point. And it is possible that we will do chapter 16, which is only 10 verses, depending on timing. But of course, I'm already 15 minutes late, so you just have to keep that in mind. And we'll start with a quick Anabakoa, and then a quick L'shem Yichud. Anabakoa, Gedulat Shemincha, Tatir, Terura, Aleph Bet Gimel Yutah Tzadi, Tabel Rinat, Amcha Sag Beinu, Tahareinu Nora. Kreshayan, Sintet Nun. Na Gibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat Shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalet, Yud Kaf Shin. Barhem Tacharem, Rachame Sitkacha, Tamid Gamlem. Betet Resh, Sadi Taf Gimel. Hasim Kadosh, Berov Tuvcha, Na'el Adatecha, Tekufet Tet Nunayan. Yachid Ge'e, Lamcha Pnei, Zokre Kedushatecha, Yud Gimelamet, Tei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel, Ushmatzi Akatenu, Yodea Ta'alumo. Shin Kufav, Sadi Yuta. In the eighth verse of the Anabakoach, we say in a whisper. And now for the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, Kud Shabarichu, Ishkinte, Bithilu, Urchimu, Uthilu, Uthilu, Urchimu. Le'akta, L'shem, Yuhe, Bavate, To Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael. Limud Torah Mitzvah. La sok Torah mitzvah. Vayhi noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadenu kananeh aleinu maaseh yadenu kananehu. There are 63 verses in this chapter. We had gone over them. We read all 63 verses. And there's a lot of words, names of locations, names of tribes, names of peoples. It would be good if we had the time to really break those words and locations apart, and we would really truly understand them. What was their inner energy? But we don't have the time. But the number 63 is the gematria of the spelled out name of Hashem that relates to Bina. It's Yud, Yud Bav Dalet, He, He Yud. Vav, Vav Aleph Vav, Hey, Hey Yud. This connects to the Olam Haba, it connects to the Sefirah of Bina, it connects to the world that is coming. And that's why it would be really significant if we had the time to analyze all of these words and names, because it's really going to be the energy associated either with the cleansing of our physical world in order to bring the Olam Haba, or it's going to be the energies of Olam Haba, because every name has positive and negative aspects. And the lot for the tribe of Judah, the first verse. The royal tribe of Judah took their share in the land first. We learn in the Talmud Bava Kamma that Rabbi Yehuda said, one measure of land in Judah is worth five in the Galilee. And the land was divided by the Goral, the lottery, which is basically destiny. As it says in Numbers 26:55, through the Goral shall the land be divided. It was divided through the Urim Bituvim. Now, Eliezer would wear the Urim Bituvim, the high priest's breastplate, and Joshua and all of Israel stood before him. Placed in front of him was the urn of the lots with details of the boundaries of each of the different portions of the land lying in it. He would concentrate with the Holy Spirit and say, if Zebulun comes up, the region of Akko will come up for him. He would shake the urn containing the names of the tribes, and Zebulun would come up. Then he would shake the urn with the boundaries, and up with his hand would come Akko. And so with Naphtali, and so on. Everyone saw that the land was divided through Holy Spirit. And this way everyone knew it was the will of God and accepted their portions joyously. Now let me clarify that a little bit, although I'm going to add what is my written commentary first, but I think I'm going to need to also explain somewhat orally. What is different today from people's perception? They don't see that the Holy Spirit is involved in everything that happens in our lives. I once had a conversation with a rabbinical student. This person made the following statement to me. I know Hashem is involved with everything in the world. I just cannot accept this also includes that this involvement continues down to the whether I get angry with someone or not. Hashem is involved with each and every human interaction, and much, much more. This is not my opinion. This is my completely experiential knowledge. Can you make the same comment? If not, why not? What are you willing to do to elevate your certainty in this perception of our physical reality? The verbal comment, the unwritten commentary. Eliezer has two urns in front of him, and they're mixed. But what's in the urns, in one urn, is the names of the tribes. That's easily done. Some human being could write out the names of the tribe on a lot, on a piece of paper or parchment, however it was done in those days. There's no question. Everybody knows who the tribes are. But where did the lots come that were describing the locations of the lands? And that's where we have to understand what was lost when the temple was destroyed. The first temple was destroyed. What was lost was the Urim Vituvim. This is a mechanism that was worn as part of the clothing of the high priest, which was, in this case, after Aaron had passed away, was Eliezer, his son. But as the high priest, he could ask a question that impacted the nation. And he would see lights in the the stones that were embedded in the Urim Vituvim. He would see those lights. So he would ask not which tribe went with the space, but he would ask, I want to write the description of property for one of the tribes. What should I write? And the lights would light up, and he would interpret those lights and write on that lot, on that piece of parchment, or the paper, however it was done, he would write what the Urim Vituvim told him. And then he put all of those into that urn. And then he's standing in front of the nation. And he's saying, he's again asking the Urim Vituvim, I'm talking about the lot of Zebulun. I'm talking about which area of the land should Zebulun receive. And again, the lights would light up. And when he reached his hand into the lot for the tribal area, up would come the description that became what he had said prior to even drawing the lot for Zebulun. So understand that it was a four-step process. Step one was standing in front of the nation. He would ask, which tribe and which lot am I going to draw? And he would announce what the lights of the lit up on the Urim Vituvim said. And those lights would say, the next tribe you draw is Zebulun, and the next location is going to be around Akko. And he made that statement. That's the second step. The third step was he would draw the lot from the tribes, and up would come the lot of Zebulun. And the fourth step would be he would draw the lot from the territories, and up would come the lot around Akko. And this is how everybody knew. It wasn't by chance that the territories were being drawn. It was directed by Hashem as to which lot would happen. How does that happen? If you think about it, it's the same way that you meet the person that you end up marrying. It's the same way that you pick the underwear that you wore, that you put on this morning. It's the same way that you make a choice for what you're going to have for dinner. Hashem is involved in every aspect of our lives. We think we have free choice, but we don't. We have the free choice of whether to stop our reactions, but we don't have the free choice to do what we're going to end up doing. We stop our reactions. If we do binding by striking, we pick a different movie, one with less chaos. We don't. We're just playing out the same movie. The movie that he picked Zebulun, and he picked the lot for Akko. This is certainty. Knowing that Hashem is involved in that process of your life, in that action that you do. And this is why religions have difficulty with astrology. Because astrology says Hashem is working through the energy of the astrological influences. Religion says, be a better person tomorrow than you were today. And any thinking person, given those scenarios, those questions and that description, is going to say, why should I be a better person tomorrow than I am today? If everything is known, that Hashem is directing everything I do. And this is the issue between religion, probability. It's the issue between religion and free choice. And when you begin to understand the complexity of that process, your awe of the Creator, of Hashem, increases. I'm continuing to read and study. The Talmud continues, not like the division in this world, in the time of Joshua, shall be the division in the time to come. In this world, a man who has a fruit grove doesn't have a field. Or if he has a field, he doesn't have a fruit grove. But in the division of the world to come, the world that is coming, there is not a single Israelite who does not have a share in the lowlands, does not have a share in the mountains, who does not have a share in the south. And the Holy One, blessed be He, will divide it among them Himself. As it says in the account of the future division, which is a prophecy by Ezekiel in chapter 48. And these are their allotments, says Hashem. I am adding, after the resurrection of the dead, each soul will be split into many, many bodies. This is because each body will receive the components of the soul that completed the soul parts tikkun during that lifetime. Thus each body will receive the part of Israel appropriate for each body. Names, names, names. Sounds like what we read, the 63 verses. Today's text and those of the coming days are all full of many names and topographical details. It can be taxing to try to focus on so many details, but we can fortify ourselves with Rabbi Nachman's teaching that in Torah study, it is sufficient simply to read the words one by one, even without understanding. For these chapters about the boundaries, the towns and villages of the land of Israel are the national treasures of our nation, proving the antiquity of our link with that contested strip of land on the eastern Mediterranean seaboard. The Canaanites and the Philistines of old have disappeared without trace, together with their cultures and languages. And the Jewish people link with the land is far older than that of any of the other peoples who have laid claim to the land. Those who preserve and study the Torah and this book of Joshua possess the true deed of title to the land. Difficult though they may be to read and study, these chapters are far more than mere lists of names. Those familiar with present-day Israel will recognize many of the names of the towns and locations in the text. The names have their own poetry, whose beauty is particularly discernible to those with a broad acquaintance with the Hebrew of the Bible and the connotations of different words and roots. Some towns were called after their founder builders or conquerors, some after an associated event, some after some striking and important environmental feature, a hill, a valley, a plain, a rock, a well, a spring, a tree, or trees, animals, etc. Some names relate to the occupations of the original inhabitants, notably in the fields of agriculture, vine culture, and the like. Besides their simple pashat meanings, these lists of the boundaries and towns and villages of the land are woven by holy names and letters containing a wealth of wisdom for those who would dig amidst those treasures. Rabbi Nathan of Breslov, who is the first primary student of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, he writes in his introduction to the Sefer HaMidot, the Aleph Bet book by his master Rabbi Nachman, that the Rebbe said he learned all the remedies in the world from these chapters in the book of Joshua detailing the boundaries of the land of Israel, which are chapters 15 to 19. He explained that the names of all the cities in each tribe's portion are ciphers denoting the names of all the remedies in the world in all the languages. The reason is that the land of Israel corresponds to the human form, and the division of the land corresponds to the division of the body. One tribe's portion is the head, another's is the right arm, another is the chest. And the biblical passage describing each tribe's portion contains the remedies relating to that corresponding body part. It is noteworthy that Jerusalem appears both directly and indirectly several times in chapter 15. There seems to be a lot of static, so please consider muting by pressing star 6. Even though Jerusalem itself was not part of Judah's tribal inheritance, but in Benjamin's, nevertheless, Jerusalem is alluded to in the account of Judah's boundaries, because as Rashi notes, wherever the text speaks about the boundary going up, Ole, from the south, it means going up to Jerusalem. And where it speaks about from Jerusalem and beyond it, speaks of how it goes down. From here we learn that Jerusalem is higher than all of Eretz Yisrael. Of course, this is not speaking physically, but spiritually. Verse 8. And we're directed to see what Rashi says about verse 8. And there are online in the Sefaria website and in the Chabad, there's many places where they bring the Rashi's comments. I know, and there must be others that I'm just not aware of. Verse 8 explicitly teaches that while Judah's northern boundary touched the southern tip of Jerusalem, it did not include the city, which Jacob had promised to Benjamin, the youngest of his 12 sons, and the son of his beloved Rachel. In fact, Judah's boundary came right inside the temple, touching the southeast corner of the altar, which for this reason had no yesod, no foundation in that corner, so that no part of the altar should stand anywhere except in the territory of Benjamin. Kiryat Sefer and Ozniel ben Kanaz. An intriguing part of chapter 15 is Caleb's challenge for someone to capture Devir Kiryat Sefer in return for marrying his daughter, Aksa. His half-brother, Ozniel, the son of Kenaz, stepped forward and took the town, from which Aksa asked her father for springs of water, the upper springs and the lower springs. This is one of those deep sections that can only begin to be grasped with the help of the rabbinic midrash. Here we have the first appearance of he who was to become the first of the judges after Joshua. And the sun rises and the sun goes down. A verse from Ecclesiastes. Said Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, don't we know that the sun rises and the sun sets? What this verse means is that before the Holy One, blessed be he, causes the sun of one tzaddik to set, he already causes the sun of another one to rise. Even before Joshua's sun set, the sun of Othniel ben Kenaz rose. As it says, and Othniel ben Kenaz captured Debir. The mystery of the capture of Debir, whose name was formerly Kiryat Sefer, the city of the book, is, as the Talmud states in Truma, in Tumorah, that during the 30 days of mourning for Moses, 1,700 detailed laws were forgotten. But even so, Othniel ben Kenaz was able to bring them back through the power of his pilpul, his Talmudic logical reasoning. It is his recovery of all his this lost Torah that is alluded to in verse 17, and he captured the words of Aksa relating to the Hebrew root ka'as, anger. The rabbi said scriptically that any man who saw her got angry with his wife, presumably because she showed other women up badly. Not that her head was only in the clouds. And this is a Rashi comment on verse 19. He notes that her complaint that the portion she received with her new husband was dry, means dried up from all good. A man who has nothing in him except Torah. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. The Hebrew for springs is gulos, from the root gala, to reveal. Othniel was one to whom the secrets of the upper realms and the lower realms were revealed. Othniel is also identified with Ya'abet, an archetypal Torah teacher in Israel. We should drive encouragement from the example of Othniel, because it means that even if some of the Torah has been forgotten, it can be recovered through the power of logic. But I would mention that the power of logic it's referring to is not what science calls logic. As the phrase used earlier in this reading was the concept of the pilpul, the logical expositions from the Talmud. And I'll give you an example of the logical called pilpul. I've said it to you from time to time. But when it comes to apologizing to someone, someone comes to you and say, I apologize for XYZ that I hurt you. The logic, the pilpul logic would say, respond, there is no need to apologize because I am the one who needs to apologize to you. Because I caused Hashem to choose you to accomplish the cleansing that I needed to experience by the pain you caused me. But unfortunately, you now have the effect of that negative action that caused me pain. And that effect is part of your movie, part of your worldview. And I am apologizing to you for causing you to hurt me. Now, that's logical if you understand Kabbalah. It's logical if you understand Talmud. It's not logical
from the frame of science. And the sons of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites, the dwellers of Jerusalem. And this is verse 63, the last verse. Rashi on this verse notes that these Jebusites dwelling in Jerusalem were not from the Canaanite tribe of the Jebusites, but they were Philistines descended from Abimelech, to whom Abraham, in return for purchasing the burial cave in Hebron, had to swear that he would not harm his grandson or his great-grandson. While the three, the pronunciation of the text is handed down by the rabbis, means they could not, the Ketiv, the word as written by tradition in the parchment manuscript, means they will not be able to. Many drashot come out of such divergences between the written and the spoken, between the Kri and the Ketiv. Here it indicates that Judah did not drive out the Jebusites, not because they were not physically able to, but because they were not allowed to. And this was because Abraham's oath still stood, because Abimelech's great-grandson was still alive. It was only King David who took Jerusalem after the lapse of the oath, when the appointed time has come. And thus it was called David's city, as destined by Hashem. David purchased the site of the temple from Arabna, the last king of the Jebusite Philistines. Everything comes at its proper time, especially when it comes to the possession of the Holy Land. We are not going to have sufficient time to finish chapter 16, so I'm not going to start it today. So essentially, our class is finished for today. Are there any questions? Hopefully somebody... Yes, Hannah.
Just one name out of all of those names comes back to my memory. It was not one that we talked about. I started to mention it, but for me it was the word Shamir. And because of it, of the link to 63 and Hashem's name spelled out connected to being, that would be the name that I would want to look up for sure. I'd like to think that one of the nights that Brandy spends the night, that maybe we could go through my little dictionary and just look up the names. But maybe if each one of the students just names one city or place that stands out to them, maybe we would gain some insight as a class. So it's a suggestion.
We definitely would. If anybody wants to do it and write out what they learn, send it to me by email and I will post it in this commentary. And I'll post it in a place that we can discuss it next week or whenever I get it, so that it'll be known and we'll always come back to it. Because there's so many names, and you can, and as
right.
The commentary here has said, how extensive the information is in those names. It's time that we spend some time to do it. And always remember, every one of us, every human being, but every one of us in this class and in the, as my students or as my teachers, as I like to think of you all, has something of Torah. What's called a chidush of the Torah, something new from the Torah that you and only you can reveal. Not even the Mashiach can reveal what you can reveal.
because you are destined to reveal that. And that is very much part of what I'm teaching. So if somebody feels the movement to take words, whether it's one word at a time or it's 10 of them over time, the more you contribute, I will be happy to post it. And I will be happy to learn from it.
We're not going to say we're going to do it because we don't want to make a vow or a promise, but...
No, the statement is Bli Ayin Hara.
Right.
Without the evil eye.
Right.
So make that statement. Bli
Ayin.
Ayin. Hara.
Hara.
Bli translates as without. Ayin, the word for I. Hara, word for the evil.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Is there any other questions or comments? Shalom Gadol.
Daniel out in the Gulf. He's safe. It passed, and I truly believe the singing of the verse that we were, you know, told came to pass. There was a way.
I understand and I agree with you.
No way that a boat could get to him, but Hashem could change the storm from a hurricane to a storm that his rig could withstand the winds and the water. So, Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem.
Okay. Thank you, Hashem. Hano.
You're very welcome. But always thank Hashem, not me.
Well, I did.
I know.
Didn't hear it before I said, oh, God. It came out quickly. So.
Using it as a teaching moment. You all have a beautiful afternoon. To remind you that there's two more classes that we spoke about this morning. 4:30 is a deeper Zohar class. 7:00 is the Tikkuni Zohar class, and both of those times are West Coast times. And we will begin tomorrow with Slichot at 7:00 West Coast time. Shalom Gadol to everyone.
Shalom Gadol.
Shalom.
Shalom.